For now, it's easy for some to poke fun at the belief that Jesus is really coming back someday. But Skip Heitzig warns that that won't always be the case.
Think about all of the times you've heard people take God's name in vain. Think of all of the highbrow comments from armchair quarterback people who look at the church and they tout what they say about God and they demean Him and they disdain Him. And then one day they look up and they go, "Oh no!" Now here's my question. Will some of you be among them?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Every February, the entire nation waits with bated breath to see if the infamous groundhog will see his shadow. If he does, then spring will soon arrive. However, if he doesn't, then we're in for 6 more weeks of winter. Okay, so it may seem a little silly to use an oversized rodent to predict the end of winter, yet many take Groundhog Day quite seriously. Well, in a similar way, God has given many signs to us as an indication of when this world season will end. And Skip Heitzig will share with us the signs that will point to Christ's imminent return today here in The Connection. But before we begin, we want to let you know how Skip Heitzig connects you with Dr. Erwin Lutzer.
It's a mad world we live in. We don't know where we or our country will even be in the next few years. In these crazy times, we need to be able to see straight to the spiritual heart of things. With this month's Connection resource, learn how to stand against spiritual threats with Pastor Skip Heitzig's book, Homeland Security. Then dive into Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, The Cross and the Shadow of the Crescent, and open your eyes to the danger of Islam in the Western world. In Dr. Lutzer's words,
there are plenty of books out there on Islam, what Islam teaches, and of course this book has that also. But what this is lessons for the American church as to what is coming through the pike.
Wrap it all up with an exclusive interview with Pastor Skip and Dr. Lutzer as they candidly discuss the spiritual state of our country.
Right now, America is in a position of submission to Islam.
Get this package when you make a donation of any amount at connectiononline.org/offers or call 1-800-922-1888.
And we're certainly encouraged when we hear how God is transforming your life through these Connection broadcasts. Tell us about it when you send an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. You know, a groundhog in a shadow may not be the most reliable way to predict the end of winter and the return of spring, but it is entertaining. When it comes to the end of the world, however, the signs Jesus gives us are not only reliable, they need to be taken very seriously. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
As you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues this message.
The super glue of the universe is Jesus Christ Himself, who holds all things together. But what if He decided to let go? What if the one who holds all things together just went like this? And I say that because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "In Him all things consist," it's in the perfect, it's present active indicative. It's literally, He is right now continuing to hold all things together, which implies there's going to come a day where He'll stop. And Peter writes this, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, did you know that before this century, the prevailing cosmology among the scientific community was called the steady state theory? The steady state theory said our universe had no beginning. And it continues to be and will forever be eternal. But then scientists started studying things like the universe. And we notice some things. We notice, for instance, that the sun, the radiation given off by the sun, is produced by the sun losing part of its mass. Did you know that every second, 4,200,000 tons of mass are lost from the sun? That's what gives us the radiation we enjoy. But only 1/200th of that mass is recovered by the sun. So what does that mean? It means that one day it's going to burn out. It's going to end. It's like a light bulb. The filament's going to go. One day it will be kaput, over, which means if it has an end, it had a beginning. Now, we already knew that, right? We've read the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So millions of dollars and years of research and scientists say, the universe had a beginning. And we're going, duh. And they say, the universe will have an end. We go, yeah. Robert Jastrow, a scientist with NASA, wrote these words, "For the scientist who has lived by faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. Hi, guys. Glad you finally caught up with us all." So the universe had a beginning, and Jesus here says this world will have an end. Isaiah said the earth's going to topple like a drunk man. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And we know from reading Revelation that all sorts of cataclysmic events are going to happen. Did you know, toward the end of the tribulation period in Revelation 16, it even says great hailstones weighing 125 pounds come out of heaven and hit the earth. Imagine a huge block of ice weighing 125 pounds coming at you. You think, why? Why? Well, read the Old Testament. You know what the punishment is for blasphemy? Stoning. It's as if God is careening the earth, stoning men for their blasphemy and their rejection for so long. The power of the heavens, Jesus said, will be shaken. Which brings us to the second slice of this message, and that is the coming of Christ, the ultimate sign, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man. Remember the Pharisees used to say, "We demand a sign." Here's the ultimate one. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." Now, what sign will that be? What is the sign that Jesus is speaking about in that verse? And I ask the question because when Jesus came the first time, there was a sign in the heavens that revealed that he was here. It was what? It was a star. Some astronomical wonder that people in Persia could pick up on. Iranians picked up on. They saw it. And some people think that perhaps another similar star-like structure, event, whatever, is going to happen. That'll be the sign. Others think, like John Chrysostom hundreds of years ago said, that God will show a cross blazing in the sky that everybody will see. Still others believe that this is going to be the Shekinah glory from the Old Testament appearing in the heavens. Now think about that. Remember in the Old Testament, there was that tabernacle in the wilderness. And there was a visible, almost palpable presence of God, the Hebrews called the Shekinah, the abiding presence of God. It was a luminous cloud over the tabernacle. It was over the temple for a while until Ezekiel one day saw that glory leave toward the east, never to return again. When Jesus came the first time, he came concealing that glory. He could walk down the street. He didn't have a halo on. I know the pictures say he do, but he just walked down the street. He had all of deity in bodily form, but it was veiled. Could be that at this coming, all of the Shekinah presence of God will accompany Jesus. We're not sure. In fact, it could be as simple as the sign is him, period. The sign which is the coming of Christ in the heavens. But notice this, the tribes of the earth will mourn. Doesn't sound like a happy event. Doesn't sound like a happy event for people on this earth. They're going to be in shock. They're going to mourn. And the original word speaks of beating one's breast in anguish. They're going to mourn. There used to be a little children's poem, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child." Well, that was his first coming. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is different. This is giant Jesus, mighty and riled. There he is. Whoa! They mourn. Now, what does it mean, the tribes of the earth? Well, it could mean everyone, everywhere. Or, since the word for earth is geis, tais geis in the Greek, and we get our prefix geo, geography, geology, which speaks of land, and in the original it speaks of a particular land. Some think that the tribes of the earth is the tribes of the land of Israel. That the 12 tribes of Israel, all of the Jews living in Israel, will suddenly realize Jesus is the Messiah. They were right all of this time. We've been wrong all of this time. And there will be a national mourning. And that's not far off base, because Zechariah chapter 12 says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn." And the very next chapter of Zechariah tells us why. In Zechariah 13, "And they will say to me, what are the meaning of these wounds in your hands? And I will say to them, these are the wounds I received in the house of my friends." It's as if they notice he's the crucified one. And it's like a big oops and a mourning. Now, some think that when the people at Jerusalem look up and see Jesus at that time, that instantly they're all going to convert and trust him. That's because it says in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, all of Israel will be saved. Maybe that means at the time, every Jew who sees that is going to go, "Lord, I receive you as my Savior." Isn't that a wonderful thought? That'd be wonderful if that would happen. But one day the world will be surprised as Jesus comes. He comes back permanently this time to rule and to reign. I heard about a church, and it was located on a main road, right on a highway. And you know how trucks go back and forth and they play their CB radios, they talk back and forth? Well, because of the location of this church to the main road, oftentimes right in the middle of a Sunday morning worship service, the frequencies from the PAs of the truckers, the CB radios, would be broadcast through the loudspeakers in the church. If you ever heard truckers talk, that can be very colorful church service. One particular Sunday, as the pastor bowed his head, he prayed, "Lord, we pray that you'd meet us here and that you'd meet every need." As soon as he prayed that, he heard over the loudspeaker, 10-4, 10-4, I'll be right down." Can you imagine that? 10-4, whoa! It's the Lord. So think of all the jokes people have made about your Christ. Think about all of the times you've heard people take God's name in vain. Think of all of the highbrow comments from armchair quarterback people who look at the church and they tout what they say about God and they demean him and they disdain him. And then one day they look up and they go, "Oh no!" Now here's my question. Will some of you be among them? Could it be that some here, you've heard sermon after sermon, you've been to churches. In fact, you've gotten so good at hearing the gospel and turning it off and building a wall around you where it doesn't penetrate. You're just good at rejecting Christ. How many sermons will you reject before you surrender to Him? The sad truth might be none. You could hear all of them, and it's like you've heard none of them. But some will be present that day who will be part of the earth that will mourn when He returns. It says they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Now, I've seen artists' renditions of this. I bet you have two paintings where Jesus comes on the white steed and around Him are huge, puffy, white cumulus clouds, right? Maybe that's what it means. He's coming in those beautiful billowy clouds we see here dotting the summer sky. And that's possible because remember when Jesus left the earth and the disciples were watching, it says a cloud received Him out of their sight. And remember what the angel said who was there? Here's the disciples going. And the angel said, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing gazing up into heaven? Don't you know the same Jesus who left will come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven?" Well, how did He leave? He left visibly, physically, in clouds from the Mount of Olives. How's He coming back? Visibly, physically, in clouds to the Mount of Olives. So it could just mean that He's going to come with big clouds. Here's another possibility. Could it be that the clouds referred to here are you? Clouds of people. You know, the people who lived down at the Qumran community in the Dead Sea, the Essenes, when they read the prophets like Isaiah and Amos and Ezekiel and they talked about God coming back to the earth in clouds, they always saw it as angels. Maybe that's it. But could it be you? Because it says in Hebrews, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And what's a cloud of witnesses? It's a whole bunch of people, right? People who have exemplified their faith, and we're looking at them. So it could be that the cloud is what John sees in Revelation. He sees the armies in heaven, and they're laden, they're clad in a linen garment, clean and white. And the cloud is you coming back with them. Doesn't matter. I don't know exactly what is the right interpretation. I do know this, though. When Jesus comes back, we're coming with Him. Okay. You know what that means? You're going to see all of this that we've been reading about. Like, you'll have the best seat in the house, all right? From a bird's eye view. If you ever go to Disneyland, this is the only thing I can compare it to. It's a bad comparison. But there's a ride in California Adventure called Soarin' Over California. They put you in a simulated hand glider. And before you is a screen, and they show you scenes of Napa Valley and the Golden Gate Bridge and the desert, and they even throw in some aromatic smell of orange blossom. So you're going through the groves, the orange groves of Southern California. You smell the waft of the orange blossoms. It's like, wow, I'm getting this great view of this state. You're going to get one day the ultimate tour of Israel, and your guide will be Jesus Christ. You're coming back with Him to the earth in the same clouds that Jesus comes back in. So it's pretty evident we're seeing a very different Jesus here than the world saw when He came the first time. First time He came as a baby in a manger. This time He's coming as the King to rule. The first time He came despised and rejected. The second time He's coming, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The first time He came as a sacrificial lamb. The second time He comes, He'll be as the lion roaring to take over the earth. Very, very different. By the way, when He does that, every prayer you've ever prayed, when you've prayed the Lord's Prayer at the end, will come true. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's never happened yet, but it will. His kingdom will come. His will be done. Let's look at the last verse quickly. This is the third slice of it. And that's the congregation of the elect. And He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In the Old Testament, children of Israel blew this little horn, a ram's horn, a trumpet. And they blew it for different things. When a king was inaugurated, when the feast day started, when the children of Israel were gathered together to march for battle, the trumpet sounded, and it was a signal for them to do something. Well, at that time, all of the ungodly will have been punished. All the elect will be gathered. Question is, who's the elect? And I almost said, well, I'm not going to tell you. But I'm going to tell you. Who's the elect? It all depends which verse you read. Some verses, the elect refers to the nation of Israel. Some verses, the elect refers to any Christian, any believer in Christ is part of the elect. This is what I think it is. The elect, I think here, is all of God's people, Jew, Gentile, from the first convert to the very last. Because it's from one end of heaven to the other. It's like at that time, this is the end of all human history on the earth. This is right before the millennial kingdom. And he gathers everyone together for a huge family reunion and on into the millennial reign of Christ. I think this verse goes along perfectly with Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones and people sitting on them that had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God. And I saw the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast, nor his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or on their hands. They came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here's Jesus coming to the earth, an awful event for those who have rejected him, a wonderful reunion for those who have accepted him. I've met over the years many wonderful believers, and I look at them, and I spend some hours or days, sometimes in foreign countries, and I think, you know what? I may never see you again on this earth, but we're going to be reunited. I get to spend forever with you. This doesn't appeal to everybody. Okay, let's be honest. There are some people we meet and they're Christians or they say they are, and you think, I got to spend forever with you? That doesn't sound like heaven. And I've met some who even on this earth haven't been able to get along with them, but I'm going to spend forever, but it's going to be okay because we're all going to ride in that machine, right? We're all going to be changed physically, emotionally, and in such a reconstituted state that it is going to be a wonderful reunion. Speaking of elevators, a little boy was in the elevator in the Empire State Building with his dad in New York City, and he'd never been in a place like this before. He's 10 years old. The elevator started moving up, up, and he saw the floors flash. 10, 20, 30, 40. His eyes are getting bigger. 50. 60. Now he's getting concerned. 70. And he turns to his dad. He goes, Daddy, does God know we're coming? The truth is, God knows if you're coming. The Bible says God knows all those who are his. Do you know he's coming? Are you ready for his coming? Because ready or not, he's coming.
If you aren't sure that you're ready for the return of Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk with you about that and explain how you can be ready for his return. It's actually quite simple, and it will bring your days a lot of comfort and security in these uncertain times. And if you'd like to talk with someone about how you can be ready for the return of Jesus, please call us at 1-800-922-1888. And if you made that decision, we'd love to hear about it. You can tell us when you send an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, ready or not, here he comes, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit our website at connectiononline.org/radio. Plus, if you contact us for the first time, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip. You can also come alongside as we share the hope of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Just visit connectiononline.org/give to support this work financially. And be sure to get your free teaching when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Join us tomorrow for more from Matthew 24 as we continue our series, Rumblings of War and the Prince of Peace, right here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.